Turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, we want to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. This is a great day to give a charge to three young people. This is the first day of the rest of their lives. How's that for optimistic thinking? All right. We're excited for you. Thomas Morgan, Michael Todd Moran, and Catherine Ruth, very excited about their accomplishments academically, what God is working in their lives, as well as spiritually. Very, very thankful for their testimonies and their families that are represented here today as well as part of the family of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Before I begin reading again, I want to just remind you that even though I'm exhorting them and encouraging them and calling them to be a world changer, it's also, of course, applicable to all of us, no matter what our ages are. It's applicable to all of us, and I'll be drawing applications that way. But I want to just remind you that this is for all of us to continue on this path of seeking to be God's instruments of change in this world, and how even young people are sent forth by God, and much is expected, and they can accomplish much. One person at a time. Think of all the individuals in history that have made such a great impact. One person, one marriage, one church, one life. Powerful. Every life is significant. Everyone is woven into the fabric of God's plan, not by mistake. 1 Timothy chapter 4, then, verses 1 through 16. And we'll spend our remaining of our time after I read that in verse 12. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent silliness, but rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you indeed are the light of our lives. You are our hope. You are our rock and our fortress. And we thank you, O God, for this privilege now of worshiping you through your word with your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, to give you a future and a hope." God not only has given us 7 days in a week, time frames by which finite beings like us are able to get a grasp on the flow of life under the sun. God Himself sees everything in an eternal moment, but God accommodates all of us in our humanness as He bows low in grace to us to enable us to grasp the different stages of life. We know for different parts of God's Word, there are different stages. There's little children, there's children, there's young people, young men, young women, and then strong men, strong women, and then older saints. It's a great joy when a church is able to have the quality of the young people we have before us today. We're very thankful for, again, their testimonies, their love for You, Lord, and for also, again, the power and reminder, again, of the joy that is ours to see how God uses young people. I want to encourage you, Thomas and Michael, Todd and Catherine, that this next window of your life, this next time frame, this next chapter that you're now turning into. I know you'll be graduating this Friday night coming up, so you're not quite finished. You're finished with all your classes, right? That's right. So you finished those. You know you're graduating, so you finished that course there academically. But this next stage of actually going beyond where you've been, and in a sense beginning to leave the home officially, even though maybe for temporarily living for a couple of years more at home, the shift in your life is an exciting time. It's a time of great hope, great excitement over what God has planned for you in your future, and you have every reason to believe that God intends to bless you. But I want to remind you this morning, there are a number of things, particularly, that I want to just bring to your attention of what we're looking to you to be examples to us, to spur us on in our faith, and to remind you of your responsibility to go on from here loving Christ, serving Christ, following Christ, and being a world changer in the sense that you are placed by God here to strike and make an impact on your generation for the glory of God. Your life has purpose, in other words. You're not here by mistake. God has designed your lives, specifically given you the talents that you have, the abilities you have, to go forward in the vocations He's going to call you to go forward and make a difference as salt and light in His providence, in His all-wise plan for you, His glory and His glory alone. Now, for such a calling, you will need salvation from God, and you will need the Spirit of God, consequently. The Bible tells us that we are to know our Creator in your youth. The Bible is very clear that you're at that stage right now where in your life that as a young person, this is the time to bump it up. This is the time especially to ask yourself, do I know Christ? And if I know Christ, am I going to depend on the Spirit of God? And am I going to take the Word of God and go forward in this next chapter of my life unto the end of my life to live for God's ways through God's Word for God's glory alone? You'll need God's wisdom. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible tells us elsewhere in the Proverbs that foolishness is all caught up in the heart of a child. That being the case, as you shift from childhood into young adulthood, wisdom should mark your life. What is wisdom? Wisdom is right knowledge. Supreme knowledge, spiritual knowledge, properly lived out. That's wisdom. There are many people that know things. There are many intellectuals in this world. But because they have not biblical wisdom, they're fools. We live in a foolish age. Listen as we read the words here from Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:15 and following says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. And let me tell you, they haven't stopped being evil 2,000 years later. And it's evil because it's marked by worldly wisdom, which is foolishness before God Himself. And like all other previous graduates, you also take upon the mantle to go forward and to walk in wisdom in a foolish age. To take the wisdom of God, the supreme knowledge that only those who know God can understand and live out by the grace of God through the Spirit of God. And so therefore, know your Creator in your youth. Know Him in salvation. And know Him through the Spirit of God working in your life. Why do you need the Spirit of God in a foolish age? Because there are all kind of traps around every corner, all kind of holes to fall into at every turn you make in this world. You need God's wisdom. You need guidance from the Holy Spirit. You need discernment from the Spirit of God. Excuse me. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, actually verses 17 and 18, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation or debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need the filling of the Holy Spirit to walk in wisdom in a foolish age. Wisdom is vital. In the book of Proverbs, it tells us how connected it is with our hearts. How connected it simply is. In Proverbs chapter 1, we read these powerful words. They just call us again to sober evaluation of our own lives. In Proverbs 1:7 again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now watch. Fools push away or despise wisdom and instruction. Hear my son, and I'll say in this case, hear my daughter, your father's instruction. Now watch. And forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Go further down the page. Chapter 2. Verses 1 and following. My son or daughter, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. See, this is what a university setting cannot give you. What you're going to find out when you go to the various places you'll be studying in the fall is it will not give you this knowledge. It will not give you this wisdom. This is taught from heaven through the Word of God, through the homes you've been raised in, through the church you've been raised and attended, through this pulpit every week, and through the examples of the lives of families and leaders and men in this church and women as they made perpetually, chronically wise decisions in a foolish age. What a heritage you have. What an advantage you have for the realm you're about to enter into. What an advantage you have having had this upbringing, this influence. You're responsible to go on and trust not the wisdom of the world, but take what you have received and go live in the midst of fools for the glory of God, as salt and light, to change this world, one life at a time, one family at a time, as you live godly in this fallen world. And so he goes on then in Proverbs 2. He says in verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom from His mouth. God's, the Lord, come knowledge and understanding. Right knowledge, right understanding, the only knowledge and the only proper understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Guarding, here's the guidance, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. You see, if you're loving these truths, if you're loving God, loving wisdom, God's knowledge, if you're living with His understanding, then you'll have compassion for the foolish age you'll be going into. You'll have wisdom to live there for the glory of God. You'll make wise decisions, not just out of common sense, not just out of rational deduction, but out of spiritual motivation for the glory of God. So Proverbs is right on the money. And that brings us to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Therefore, I say to you, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Trust Him. Embrace Christ. Follow His wisdom. Love His word. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now back to 1 Timothy 4. I want to look specifically at verse 12. I want to very carefully draw applications for you, particularly you young people. This applies again to every believer, but specifically and contextually, it's a great call for hope in young people. Every young person here, every child, listen. The greatest thing you are to do in this life is to embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then take upon the responsibility joyfully to be an example to the believers, no matter what their ages are. Do you realize that it's not just the older saints in this room here today who are to set an example, but young people are to set an example for everyone. The older saints and the middle-aged saints and the young men and young women need your example. The children need your example. All of us need to spur one another on to carry forth the testimony to change not only our own region, but the ends of the earth. Who knows where God's going to send you? Who knows where you might be settling? Hopefully in Laurel, but probably not. Maybe. But maybe in another country. Maybe another part of our country here. Where will He send you? It's exciting. Only God knows your future, specifically. Where is He going to direct you specifically? We don't know. But He will use you because He'll send you where He wants to send you for His glory alone. So notice in this phrase here, it says in verse 12, therefore, Michael Todd and Thomas and Catherine, and secondarily congregation, let no one despise you, look down upon you, because you are young. But it says here, set the believers an example. In what areas? We should be looking to you to be an example to us in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. We need that example from you. You need to feel the weight that you have a responsibility to carry forth, although young, to carry forth an example to all believers. I need to see your lives, to spur me on to the same things for the glory of God. I need your example. None of us are off the hook in this. All of us need each other's testimonies. Young people can set the example even to older saints. In fact, it might be your testimony in an area of purity or faith or love or conduct or speech that may be the very thing to shake an older saint who is drifting from God into reality through the great testimony they see in your life. I love this passage because, again, this is kind of like an Old Testament counterpart to this challenge to young people. And it's in Psalm 119. In Psalm 119:99, again, just reaffirms what I've just said. And here's what it says. Psalm 119:99, it says, I have more understanding than all of my teachers. Why, Lord? For your testimonies are my meditation. See that? Is it possible that students could actually have more understanding than their teachers? Yes. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Know His Word. Meditate upon His Word. Long for it. Like the pure milk of a newborn baby longs for it from his mother. Be disciples. Follow Christ. Only a disciple can make a disciple. We have a responsibility, therefore, to not let anybody look down on us just because we're young people, but set the example. The Bible's full of global language. We live in a global age, an internet age. We have people in this room from different countries here today. This is an amazing time in history. My sermon right now will be accessible to anybody in the world later on this afternoon. It's an amazing day and age. Each month we have downloads of the sermons here. They're from all over the world. And most all of the states. It's an amazing day and age we live in. Listen, we can make an impact. You can make an impact. We have a responsibility. And God thinks globally. Remember in Revelation 5:9 it says, He purchased with His own blood men out of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. God's a global God. We should think as world changers. The Bible says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The world is at our doorstep. God's concern for the nations is not just here, but beyond this realm we live in. He says, go make disciples of all nations. Go forward and make disciples. As you're going, make disciples of all nations. It says that we are to proclaim in 1 Peter 2:9 the excellencies of Christ to all nations. It says in Matthew 5, we're to be salt and light. Now let's look specifically then our final moments together at these five ways in which we can change the world. We can change the world through our speech, your talk. We can change the world through our actions, our conduct, our walk. We can change the world through our affection, our love, our heart. We can change the world by God's grace through our conviction, our faith, our priority. We can change the world through the perfection God works into us, through the purity and the morality of our lives. Notice then, firstly, set the believers an example in speech. So getting down very practical, Thomas, Michael, Todd, and Catherine, do you understand how important speech is in your future life? In the days ahead? And where you live and move? The words you use. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29. But only such is good for edification that it may give grace to those who hear. Our words can be used for corrupting people or for edifying people. Our words are crucial in the church and also in the world in which God has placed us. It even says in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37, that by our words we shall be justified. And by our words, if they're idle, we shall be condemned on the day of judgment. Words are so important. Therefore, he says in your speech, how is your speech? How will your speech be in the days ahead? Guard your tongues. Speak with conviction your love for Christ. Speak words that will edify the people of God. Watch your talk. You'll be salt and light to a fallen world. The unsaved world will see an uncommon usage of words in your life. And they'll listen closely to you. They'll know something is otherworldly in you. They'll know that there's something there that they need to listen to that's coming forth from that young person. You see, it says in Acts 14 that they spoke in such a way that men were saved. It says, faith comes by hearing, and the hearing by the words of Christ. Listen, what we say could be, again, used of God for the eternal benefit of the lost and for the blessed strengthening of the church of Christ. Salt and light, so vital. O graduate, give us an example to follow in your speech. We want that example. Secondly, you could change the world through your actions, through your conduct, through the way you walk in your life. The word here actually means in the Greek, behavior. How you behave in this world, not just in your words and how they leave your mouth, but the way you carry yourself, the way you dress, the way your body language communicates in this world can turn heads for the good and cause people to consider your life and testimony. Remember the statement, actions speak louder than words. Don't discount that. In James chapter 1, it reminds us about how important our walk is. In verses 22 and following, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You need the Spirit of God. You need the knowledge of God and the Spirit of God to be able to live in this way through the glory of God. It's easy to be a sayer, but the world's looking for a doer. Will you carry forth in your testimony? If so, you'll edify the body of Christ. You'll bring conviction to the world. You'll be used of God as salt and light to cause them to consider the Savior by the grace of God. Even little things, you'd be amazed how God can use little things. In a public setting, you go out to eat, bowing your head and praying before you eat. Not going right for the food and gobbling it down, but pausing. A young person in this fallen, foolish age. Even that little testimony, that action, that conduct, that behavior, even something as seemingly little as that, praying over your food in a public setting, God will use. He'll use everything. He'll use your smile. You have some good smiles here, too. He'll use your testimony. He'll use your respectful behavior in a powerful way. Change the world, not just through your words, but through your actions. You can do it by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can do it. Listen, God wants you to see that your life, your seemingly insignificant life, your life, one of 6 billion people. The world would say it's numbers. God says it's monumental. Oh, graduate, will you give us an example to follow in conduct? We need your example. We need you to be that example to us. Your very example may be the thing to stop a backsliding father in this church. Your young life. A drifting mother. A teenager, or maybe an older saint who's discouraged and giving up and losing heart. Your speech, your words could turn them to edify the church and cause a worldling who's a fool to listen to the wisdom from your lips and to watch the behavior of your life. Don't discount it. Let no one despise you because you're a youth. Thirdly, you could change the world through your heart. Being an affectionate, loving person. He says here, set the believers an example in speech and conduct. Watch, in love. And the word here is unconditional love. This is the supreme example of love. This is God's love. This is the way God loves us. Can you imagine if God loved us conditionally? We're finished. But God loves us with unconditional love. Heavenly love. We're called to love each other this way. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Not a nebulous love, not a nice guy. The world can do that. Just being nice. There's a lot of nice, foolish people. But the love that comes from the inside and blossoms out, that comes from God, will grab people. They'll know it's the love. That's the love that God used in my life. 30 years ago this October. Now, I'd only seen foolish love in the world. I knew nice people. I had many nice friends in Hawaii. But it was two men that befriended me and loved me in their actions, by their words, and they just drew me in by God's grace. You see? They loved me and didn't give up on me. You see? And here I am preaching the gospel now 22 years. Love. Two men on an island in the middle of the ocean 30 years ago. Significant. Significant. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:8. I had a delightful time with a young man this week I was discipling in our church. And he really blessed me in our interaction. We were talking about how it's important to love and forgive our brethren. And he said to me, he goes, you know, we should love especially people who deliberately try to hurt us. Not people who just offend us. But he reminded me of the need to forgive even people who we know deliberately tried to hurt us. That's an example of what I'm talking about. A young person teaching an older person, reminding me. See how important that is? We need each other. We need the testimonies of one another. We need to be speaking God's word to one another. And when you go from here, don't forget the body of Christ here. We love you, right? We love you, and we want that relationship to continue. We want, every time we see you, we want to be looking for these fruits in your life. We want to be longing to be instructed by you because you can instruct your teachers. Your life is a teaching module. Your life is always teaching. Speech, words, behavior, love. How is your heart? We've talked about your talk. We've talked about your walk. But how about your heart? Is your heart given over to the Lord? 1 Peter 1:22 says, fervently love one another. Watch. From the heart. Are we heart Christians? Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your heart or your treasure is, there will your heart be. Is your heart for God? It needs to be. Wisdom says, have a heart for God. Wisdom says, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of all life. I've come to see this. If your heart is right with God, you will love right for God. If we only love people who love us, we have not yet learned to love in the biblical way. It's loving those who don't like us that shows our Christian testimony. Loving people that can't stand us.
That's the Christian testimony. You'll be tested. Maybe by your employers, maybe in a church, another church you go to. You'll be tested to love those who don't love you. Will you love them back? Will you return blessing for accusation? That's what God wants you to be. You can only do that to the power of the Holy Spirit. You need Christ. You need the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, if you have not Christ, have not the Holy Spirit, then all you are is a moral, nice person. And there's plenty of that in the South. What we need are transformed lives. Not just nice people. We need not just respectful people. We need godly people who are nice and respectful. Not just nice, culturally nice, culturally respectful people. You need to have a heart. There needs to be emotion in your life, passion. There needs to be love and conviction. And there, with that will become edification to God's people and conviction to a lost world. Like I was convicted 30 years ago. I was convicted. I felt unclean. I felt my life was wrong. They never told me that. I felt it. I saw it by the love they gave me. I felt my need for Christ because of their testimony. Fourthly, your priority. What is that? In faith. Set the believers an example in speech, your talk, conduct, your walk, in love, your heart, and in faith, your priority. Having faith, what's faith? Hebrews 11:1. It tells us that faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Furthermore, in Hebrews 11:6, it says, and without faith, you cannot please God. What's your priority? No matter if you're an engineer, businessman, doesn't matter. Will your life exude the faith that can only come from God? It will show faithfulness and unswerving commitment to God's righteousness. Later on, in that same book, 1 Timothy, notice again how this is used. In 1 Timothy 6:11, it says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue what? Pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith. See that? Faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. It says elsewhere in 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, verse 22, same idea again. It says, flee, watch, youthful lusts, passions, and instead pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. See that? A right heart. We walk by faith, not by sight. God calls you to set us an example. Will you walk by faith and not by sight for us? Will you trust Christ? Will you open your Bibles up and know Him deeper? That's what He's calling you to. Otherwise, you're dependent upon the wisdom of the world, not the wisdom from above. Faith, watch, without works is dead. Faith without works is dead, says James 2:26. So we need your example to bring conviction to the body of Christ and also edification when you keep your priority to walk by faith, to exercise faith in Christ, to trust Him. And you'll set the example to a fallen world as salt and light by your faith, by your love, by your conduct, by your speech. Will you give us an example to follow of unswerving, abiding faith? We need that. We need that. And lastly, and this is probably one of the most necessary in this culture we live in. They're all important, but this one especially stands out in the culture you are living in and are about to see more graphically than you have been. Coming from a Christian school, as you go to a secular campus, whether it be JCJC or Mississippi State or whatever, you're about to see it turned up a lot clearer and more graphic challenges than you have ever faced. You've been in a Christian school, in a biblical church. You've been in a Christian family. And now you're fixing to start stretching yourself beyond those realms where you'll be primarily more in a foolish realm that is sex-crazed. And so he says here, impurity. Set the believers an example. You know what? Especially we need your example, your purity. Your sexual moral purity is a powerful, powerful tool for the glory of God. It's a humbling tool. Your chastity, your purity, your godliness, your age. So significant. So used of God in a fallen age. So he says in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. Flee him. Run. Sprint the opposite way. You feel the pull. Run the opposite way. Destruction will come to you if you remain in that way. Listen, we need your example of purity. Guard your heart, for from it is the wellsprings of life. Integrity, purity, holiness. You see, one of the greatest manifestations of foolishness of this culture are the animal instincts ungarnered by our world. And as you go to a secular campus, you have got to have your blinders on. You have got to have your heart geared right. You have to be thinking scripturally about what God has said about purity, or else you'll be engulfed by it. It'll neutralize you. It could maybe even do worse if you don't heed my words, which are the words of God. So we see here, the word actually means here, it means the purity of your sexuality, the Greek word here means that, in both your actions, now watch, and heart intentions. Guard your heart. Your morality is crucial. Your priority is vital. Your heart, your walk, your talk are all crucial. Listen, a godly young person who is setting an example for believers, as you go to this next stage of your life, dependent upon the Word of God through the Spirit of God, trusting alone in the Son of God, such a life is salt, a preserving agent, and is light in a dark, foolish age. Mark it. Wherever those kind of places are left unchecked, fools run rampant. One of the ways you'll probably hear, if God's using you in this way, I'm trusting He will, you'll hear people apologize to you for the foul language they just used in front of you. They'll apologize to you maybe for not going to church that Sunday when they wake up drunk and they're down the hallway. And they see you going out with your Bible. The next time they see you, they'll kind of apologize around you. Salt and light. Your testimony. The decisions you make. The life you live. And what kind of example would that be to our church? It will build our church up. It will edify the body here. It will strengthen young people younger than you. It will give them hope and know that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can live for the glory of God in this way. That you have the weight of responsibility. It's not just parents and older saints who have to be examples to young people. No, young people to all of us. It's reciprocal. And it never ends. Listen, the healthy body of Christ isn't just a bunch of purely Puritan people. A bunch of people who are all super saints. No, the body of Christ is older people, younger people serving together. Like we've been learning in this book, the healthy church. It's not just separate groups demanding their rights. The youth group has to have this and that or they won't be happy. And the older saints got to have this or they won't be happy. And the little kids, if they don't get this, they're not going to be happy. That's not the body of Christ. The body of Christ are all ages. None demanding their own rights and their own privileges. All of us serving together, loving each other as the body of Christ. All expecting a testimony one to another. What we're saying again to you young people is this. We need your example in our own personal Christian lives. I need your testimony. As your pastor and friend and brother in the Lord, I need to be encouraged and spurred on to holiness by you. And you need me. And you need everybody in the body here. It's a beautiful picture here. Isn't it hopeful? So hopeful. The future. What's your future hold? Listen, if you heed these words of Paul by God's grace through the power of the Holy Spirit, if you heed this, God will guide you and direct you and bless you and give you strength in adversity and difficulty and affliction. You'll trust Him and rest in Him. You'll guard your mouth, guard your heart, watch your walk, keep your priorities straight, and maintain your morality and purity to the glory of God. God will use you mightily in whatever vocation He calls you. The future looks bright. There's much hope we have for you. Listen, O sons and daughter. Listen to the Word of God. Respond to it. Don't trust yourself. Don't look to the world for direction. But embrace the wisdom of God. Know the Word of God. Love the people of God. Live for the glory of God. In doing that, whatever you go, whatever you do, you will know the blessing of God. And you will change the world. The world which God has placed you, wherever you go, you will be a change agent. So I say in closing, these final thoughts. O graduates and congregation, before the presence of God in the face of Jesus Christ, I say to you, know Christ. Know Him deeper. Know Him in salvation. If you don't know Him right now, give your life to Him. Trust in Christ alone. Not religious rites and activities, but a relationship with Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins and give your life to Him. Know Him then. Love Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then go live for Him until your last breath. I know I can't make it clear enough to you, but God will through the years. But I want you to know the reason why your example is so important is because life is so short. And before you know it, you'll be my age, and I may not still be here. It's going to happen quick now. Life's been kind of slow up to this point for you. It's fixing to start speeding up. And as it does, if you're wise, you'll remember these words, and you'll embrace them with great joy, and you know God will bless your steps and use you powerfully for the glory of God. We're excited for all you've accomplished up to this point by God's grace. We're thrilled about what God's doing in your lives. We are excited for the days ahead for you. We expect great things to come forth for the glory of God from your testimonies, your lives, the choices you make. We have every reason to believe all the blessing will come as God sees you, put Him first, and sees you follow Him. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank You that You indeed are our rock. You are our fortress. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. And we thank You, Lord, how You
that blessed us with Thomas and Catherine and Michael Todd. What a blessing they've been to us. Lord, we look forward to many more years of fellowship and friendship and mutual love one to another. Thank you for already the examples they've been in so many ways. We pray, Lord, for even a more pronounced testimony and strength in the days ahead. Be with them as they go through difficult paths and challenges. Protect them, build a hedge around them, Lord. Be near to them and use them, Lord, to change their world through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, again, we look to you and thank you again for this privileged time. Help us all as a congregation to see, again, where this applies to our lives. And Lord, now we look forward to this time of rejoicing with these graduates. In Jesus' name, amen.